Hey, this is Kevin Weatherby of Say the Cowboy. I want you to toe that stirrup, throw a leg over the cantle, take a deep seat, and pull your hat down tight. I ain't gonna tolerate no whining or griping, so let's all strike a long trot down that narrow trail and learn how to ride with God. Come on! What you waiting on? Let's go.
Right, we're live. Welcome to Save the Cowboy. Good morning, everybody. It is a great, great day. It started real early for me this morning, about 6:45, getting horses off the road. You know how that, they weren't mine this time, thank goodness. You know, but anyway, started a beautiful morning for it, I guarantee you. And we've had a lot more heat, feeling a little more like me. I like the heat. I'm a lizard, come from the desert. So I love the heat. And, but you know what I love even more? I love today's sermon. Like when I decided to preach Revelation, it's today that I was looking forward to. And next week. This Sunday and next Sunday. Guys, it's everything that we live for. Every single thing that Jesus promised us is we're going to study today. And listen, I'm going to be doing a lot of reading to y'all, okay? I'll tell you where I'm at. I'd encourage you, if you've got your phones, follow along. You know what I mean? But instead of me trying to explain everything, I just let God do it. And so we're going to spend a lot of time in the Old Testament today, of all things. And I just want to say thank you to all of you. Every time I walk in here, people tell me thank you. Listen, this wouldn't be possible without y'all, and including y'all watching online. I mean, to think that we'd have 20,000 people watching, we're not even talking about listening to podcasts and stuff like that, is not a testament to me, it's a testament to God, right? That if you just follow Him, He'll pave the way. We don't have to worry about a lot of different things because we know that God has got us, and we're going to stay loyal to the truth, and there's only one truth, and that is found in Jesus Christ. So before we get started, let's go to Him in prayer. Father, thank you so much for the lives that you've given us. It's a hard life, God. And you said it wouldn't be easy. But Jesus, you said it would be worth it. And today, we figure out what worth it means. God, I pray that hearts are rejuvenated today, that hope abounds, and that the love of Jesus Christ shows through in every word that is spoken today. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. Once again, if you haven't been here, I'm going to go over some key points to remember. This is 10 weeks in a row, if you've been here, that you've heard this same thing, right? Revelation is the story of Jesus, .. and some things that are going to happen in the future, okay? Now, really, the whole book of Revelation is about things that are happening in the future, but if you don't understand that it's the testimony, it's the story of Jesus and what He said will come to pass, then you can get lost in the woods, okay? But if you stick close to that narrow trail that Jesus talked about, He will guide you no matter how big the mountains, no matter how low the valleys, no matter how smooth or rocky. If we follow Him, He promises us, He swears to us, okay? He made a covenant with us. If we would follow Him, we would get there, and we would get there not based on us, based on Him and what He accomplished, not what we can accomplish, okay? So it's the story of Jesus. One of the reasons that the Jews don't believe in Jesus is because they understood what the Messiah was supposed to do, right? In the Old Testament, He was supposed to conquer and bring Israel to prominence, and God would rule over the entire world, and then Jesus came and said, I'm the Messiah, and then He died. And they were like, well, He didn't fulfill the messianic prophecies. They didn't understand that it would be in two parts, because the first time Jesus came and lived His life, He came and was crucified on the cross to save the world, okay? To save all of us that believe in Him. The second time He comes in the future will be to conquer the world and set up His kingdom, okay? So the first time Jesus came, and that's already happened, He came to save the world through Him, to be a ransom for our souls, right? So he came to save it the first time. The second time he comes, it will be to conquer. And we will look at that conquering today. Revelation, listen, when we get to the millennial kingdom in chapter 20 today, it's only like the description of the millennial kingdom in Revelation is only 4 or 5 verses long. It's hundreds of verses in the Old Testament. So when I say we'll spend a lot of time in the Old Testament, that's where we're going to go. And I promise you, I deleted half of everything that was available that I wanted to put in there because I would have just sat up here and read scripture for 30 minutes. There's that much to say about the millennial kingdom in the Old Testament. So we'll get there. Revelation tells us what we need to know. It doesn't always tell us what we want to know, okay? And where people get off in Revelation is when they're given what they need to know, but they don't think that's enough because they want gory details, and then they start making stuff up. We don't know what the details are. What we know is what Jesus says we need to know, okay? Revelation is the only book where Jesus gave the outline of the book. He said, write down what you've seen, both the things that are happening now and the things that will happen, okay? Jesus tells John exactly how to write the book. Tell him the things that you've seen. That's talking about the immediate past, some things that John had just done. The past, present, and future, okay? It's also the only book. Did you know you're going to be blessed today? Or you have the potential to be blessed? I will be blessed today. You have the potential to be blessed, and Jesus promises it in the book of Revelation. As a matter of fact, it's the only book in the Bible that Jesus actually says this. And he says in Revelation 1:3, God blesses the one who reads the words of this prophecy to the church, and he blesses all who listen to its message. So it says, I will be blessed for teaching it, and you, and he blesses all who listen to its message, but wait, and obey what it says. I'm blessed for teaching it. You will be blessed if you listen today and then do what it says. Okay? All right. Here's a review. I'm not going to give an entire review of Revelation up to this point. We'd be here for 5 hours, right? But here it is. The tribulation is over. The seal judgments are done. The trumpet judgments are done. The bowl judgments are finished. Jesus is back. He's back on earth, and he will rule and reign for 1,000 years. All right, here we go. Jesus is arriving to finish conquering the earth. Chapter 19, the wedding feast of the Lamb. Okay. Revelation 19, 7. Now, a lot of Revelation chapter 19 is a series of John recording what the angels are saying. And it's just, and I'm not saying that it's not good. It is great. But it's all this, give glory to God, this and that. And, you know, he's just recording all of it, all right? But there's one part in verse 7 that I think is mightily important. And this is an angel talking. Let us be glad and rejoice, and let us give honor to him, talking about Jesus, for the time has come for the wedding feast of the Lamb, and his bride has prepared herself. Okay? Now, there's some terms that if you might be new to Revelation or never heard some of this stuff, that you're like, what does that mean? Okay? All right, who's the groom in the wedding? Jesus, right? Who is the bride? The church. That's very important. The church since Jesus died, not the Old Testament saints. The Old Testament saints are not a part of the bride of Christ. The bride of Christ is the Christian church. Okay? Now, ladies, I know that I'm not speaking to anybody here and hopefully nobody watching, but one of my pet peeves is when I say that Jesus died for all mankind, and somebody has to put what? And he died for women too. Listen, one of the greatest achievements of my life is to be the bride of Christ. If I can be part of the bride of Christ, women, you can be part of mankind. Okay? Think about that. There's no genders in here, okay? And we're not going to be politically correct to smooth everybody out. We're going to say what the Bible says, but God doesn't leave people out. And if he does, I'll tell you about it. Okay, so the wedding feast. All right, real quick, in a Jewish wedding, what happens is there's a betrothal. The father arranges the marriage between his son and whoever he picks for his son. Once the betrothal is done, the husband, they're not married yet, the husband goes to his father's house and adds a room onto his father's house with his own hands, so that when that room is finished and the father approves of the addition, then the father tells the son, go get your bride, okay? So then, and the bride doesn't know when the groom is coming. She has to watch for him. And during this time, whenever he's building the house for his bride, she is keeping herself pure and beautiful. She's adorned, you know, with nice clothes. And if you remember the parable of the bridesmaids, where some of them didn't bring enough oil for the lamp, that's what this is talking about, is that the bride's job is to watch for the groom, because he's going to come at a time that she doesn't know. And if she's not ready, it looks bad on the groom and his father. So the bride's job is to remain ready. Okay? Now, once the groom comes and gets her, he takes her to his father's house. There's the ceremony. And then after the ceremony is the wedding feast, where all the friends are invited, right? And everybody comes. This is what this is talking about. Let me read it one more time. Let us be glad and rejoice, and let us give honor to him. For the time has come for the wedding feast of the Lamb, and the bride has prepared herself. So Jesus came. God said, the people that believe in you as the Messiah are going to be your bride in Christ. Jesus went away, and when he left, in Matthew 24, in the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24 and 25, Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you, for in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I wouldn't tell you this. Can you see what is happening? Jesus went away. He's preparing your mansion in heaven. For doing what? Believing in him so much that you will do what he says. And those people are going to be given a mansion in heaven. They will be symbolically the bride of Christ. And then there's going to be a wedding feast where the bride and the groom come. Who were all the friends? The Old Testament saints, right? Because who's the Old Testament saints? They're all Jewish, right? Okay. Crickets. Crickets. It's exciting to me, and y'all are like, what? Okay, the wedding feast happens after the wedding, right? Now, when did Jesus come to get his bride? At the rapture. Come up here. Jesus says, I don't even know the day or the hour. Only the Father does. And so when God says it's ready, then he's going to tell Jesus, go get your bride. And that will be the rapture of all of us that are alive when it happens. And then those that have died in Christ, the rapture is the resurrection of the church. Now, anytime you see resurrection, what that means is that you are given your new body. If you die today or tomorrow, you're not going to lay in the ground and be asleep. Your soul is going to go straight to heaven. It won't be until the rapture that our new bodies are given to us, okay? So Jesus comes to get his bride, takes them to his house, the wedding ceremony, and then when Jesus comes back, riding what? A white horse. Who's coming with him? Us, riding what? White horses. His bride is with him. Okay? This is exciting stuff. The bride of Christ is only the church, and the Old Testament saints will be a kingdom of priests, because Jesus is going to set himself up in Jerusalem on a throne. There will be no temple because Jesus is the temple, and he will rule and reign from there, and Israel will be a kingdom of priests, okay? They will be the ones that basically minister all around Israel, just like they were supposed to be. But don't confuse the Old Testament saints with the Christian church. They have two different roles in heaven, and we'll get to that later. All right, the cowboy on the white horse. Drop down to verse 11. Then I saw heaven opened, and a white horse was standing there. Its rider was named Faithful and True, for he judges fairly and wages a righteous war. His eyes were like flames of fire, and on his head were many crowns. A name was written on him that no one understands except himself. He wore a robe dipped in blood, and his title was the Word of God. Like, can y'all picture that? I mean, think it'll be a draft horse, or it'll be a little, you know, like a little cow pony, right? I don't know. But it's going to be awesome, right? This is Jesus. His name, his title is the Word of God. Just like Emily talked about in her creation series, everything was created through Jesus, because when God speaks, he does it through Jesus. The only person that has ever heard, nobody's heard God except Jesus, because he's the Word of God, right? That is his title. He is the prophet, the priest, and the king. Not a prophet, not a priest, and not a king. He is the prophet, the priest, and the king. Singular. He fits all three of those. Verse 14. The armies of heaven, dressed in the finest of pure white linen, followed him on white horses. That's us. Fiona's going to have her ears pinned. I know it. I know it. If somehow horses get resurrected and I'm on Fiona, y'all can bet she's going to try to kick another horse and her ears are going to be pinned. Okay? So even if y'all aren't cowboys, if you believe in Jesus, at one point you are going to be. You are going to be. Verse 15. From his mouth came a sharp sword to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron rod. He will release the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty, like juice flowing from a wine press. The sharp sword is the power of Jesus, that he defeats the Antichrist, the false prophet, and Satan himself. What does it mean a sharp sword comes out of his mouth? I don't think it's actually going to be a sharp sword that comes out of his mouth. He will conquer the earth with a single word or statement. He will never have to lift a hand, because what Jesus says happens. Now, if you remember from last week, the nations of the world, when Jesus returns at the end of the tribulation, right? The armies of the world have come to do battle with him. And they're in the Valley of Armageddon, which actually means the Hill of Megiddo, where 23 centuries of things have been built on top of each other, right? And in that valley will be all the armies of the world, and Jesus is going to come down, and with one word, he's going to wipe them all out, to the extent that in the Jezreel Valley, blood will flow up to the bridle of horses. That's how many people are going to be there against God. And with one word or one statement, with the Word of God, he will defeat everyone. Okay? Jesus will, and then it says, he will rule them with an iron rod. Is he talking about his enemies? No. He's not going to rule over them. He's going to kill them. Who's he talking about? He's talking about when he sets his kingdom up, everything that he's been asking us to do, forgive, be kind to others, show love, regardless of how the other person acts, right? To give joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. Those won't be things that he suggests. That will be the law. And if anyone on earth doesn't do one of those things, they will be punished. By who? You. Because as believers, depending on what we do in this life, we are going to be given authority. And because the church is worldwide, those of us who are believers and come back with Jesus will be given places of authority on this earth to help humans that will still be alive. And we'll get to that in just a minute. Okay? This is not heaven yet. Now, for us, we have resurrected bodies, never to be interfered with sin. But there are still humans alive, just like you are. It's kind of weird that I'm talking about humans. Because we won't be human anymore. We will be made like Christ. He said, I am the first fruits of the resurrection. The things that Jesus did, we will be able to do. I'm sure that, you know, I might be in Kiowa again. I don't know, right? But if I want to go to Jerusalem, I'd just be like, I'm going to go see Jesus. And I'm there because we're not bound by the laws of physics anymore. And I don't want to get way off course, but this is an amazing time. But what you do on this earth will basically, what you do in the future in the millennial kingdom depends on what you do on earth. Now, I'm not saying that you got to, it's going to be a natural reflection of who you are. You don't want to think I'm going to do exactly what I'm doing now. I will tell people about the goodness of God and to give their lives to Jesus Christ. That's what I'll be doing in the millennial kingdom. It's what I would do today. It's what I like. There's no other purpose for me on this earth. No greater purpose than for me to tell others and encourage people to follow Him because it's worth it. Murder, greed, idolatry, backstabbing, and all other vile things, sin will be punished, and we will rule fairly and justly because we will be one with Christ. We will never pronounce a judgment that Jesus Himself wouldn't do because we will have such a close relationship with Him that He will be able to literally speak through us, even though it will be us doing it. We never have to worry about making a mistake because Jesus can't make a mistake. Jesus isn't going to judge something unfairly. So that means we won't be able to judge something unfairly because we are one with Him, okay? Like juice flowing from a wine press. I told you about that part. Okay, this is out of Isaiah chapter 63, and it's kind of long, verses 1 through 4. Who is this that comes from Edom, from the city of Bozrah, with his clothing stained red? Who is this in royal robes, marching in his great strength? It is I, the Lord, announcing your salvation. This is out of the Old Testament, way before Jesus was born. It is I, the Lord, announcing your salvation. It is I, the Lord, who has the power to save. Why are your clothes so red? This is somebody else asking Jesus. Why are your clothes so red as if you've been treading out grapes? And then Jesus replies, I have been treading the winepress alone. No one was there to help me. Meaning he didn't need any help. In my anger, I have trampled my enemies as if they were grapes. In my fury, I have trampled my foes. Hey, maybe we'll lead a Calvary charge. I just thought about that. Doesn't that sound like a Calvary charge? With Jesus leading it? There'll be a lot of cowboy whooping there. Right, Mike? No one was there to help me. In my anger, I've trampled my enemies if they were grapes. In my fury, I've trampled my foes. Their blood has stained my clothes. For the time has come for me to avenge my people, to ransom them from their oppression. In other words, who's going to be the enemies? All those people that call us Bible thumpers. All of those people on TV that scream that we're insane for believing and they make fun of us. Oh, your little miracle God's going to come down and do something. All of those people will get exactly what they have coming. That's why Jesus says when people criticize you for following me, don't worry about it. They will get what's coming to them, and so will we. The difference is we have nothing but rewards awaiting us, and they have nothing but death awaiting them. You got to know you're victorious already. It's already been written. All right, so then we'll move on to the Antichrist and the false prophet are thrown into the lake of fire alive. This is verse 20 tells us this, and that's it. One verse. All of this stuff about the false prophet and the Antichrist and all of that. And it says, yeah, Jesus grabbed them and threw them into the lake of fire alive. And just goes on like they never meant anything because they don't. They don't. The most powerful people in the world, the guy that was raised back to life, and they did miracles with Satan's power. And Jesus is just like, whoop, throw them into the lake of fire. And he's like, let's go on. The people that had been ravaging the earth, killing people, killing God's people. All done. No fanfare, no mighty stand against Jesus where they might have a chance. There's no chance. They are defeated like newborn babies before a great white shark. I mean, seriously, that's the best I could come up with. You know, great white shark, you throw a baby. How much of a chance does a baby have to fight the great white shark? None. And that's it right here. Honestly, it's anticlimactic. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, shouting to the vultures flying high in the sky, come, gather together for the great banquet. God has prepared for you. In other words, he's calling down all of the vultures to clean up all of the dead bodies, right? I have to say, and just kind of take this with a grain of salt, until I really studied this, I think it's funny that when Jesus comes back is when we have the wedding feast of the Lamb, but there's also a banquet outside for the vultures eating all the dead bodies. It's a stark contrast between what is right and what is wrong. It's a stark contrast to those of us who struggle right now to follow Jesus. We struggle with some of the sins that we have and everything like that. But in the end, we will be relieved of that struggle and be raised to glory, while those that have been made drunk on the wine of immorality, lust, and greed in this world will be laying in that field being eaten by vultures. There's a banquet for the vultures, and there's a feast for us. We're not eating the same things, by the way, okay? Not eating the same things. Verse 21, their entire army was killed by the sharp sword that came from the mouth of the one riding the white horse. And the vultures all gorged themselves on the dead bodies. Now, listen, I think that's important because in verse 17, which is kind of towards the end of the chapter, is where it first mentions the vultures, but that's the last verse as well. He reiterates that the vultures are just eating all of the dead, right? I'd rather them do it than us have to go out there and clean it up. Then we go to chapter 20, verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven with the key to the bottomless pit and a heavy chain in his hand. Now, we already knew that the Babylon and the whore of Babylon has been destroyed already. We know that the Antichrist and the false prophet have been thrown into the lake of fire. But when we get to Revelation chapter 20, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven with the key to the bottomless pit and a heavy chain in his hand. He seized the dragon, that old serpent who is the devil, Satan, and bound him in chains for 1,000 years. They throw him in the pit. No more satanic influence on the earth for 1,000 years, nor his demons or anything like that. Now, let's understand something right here, just in case. So those of us that were either died before the rapture or were alive at the rapture have been resurrected, right? The tribulation has been going for 7 years, with the last 3.5 years the worst of it, right? And towards the end of that 3.5 years is really the worst of it. No more oceans, it's all blood. No more rivers, it's all... There's no fresh water on earth, okay? Until Jesus gets there. But I lost my train of thought. Oh, so we're all in heaven, but there's people going through the tribulation, and there will be people that are saved during the tribulation, and they go to heaven. They're called tribulation saints. They're not called the church. They're called the tribulation saints. Because if they were alive during the tribulation, means that they didn't believe in Jesus before the rapture. Does that make sense? They became believers after the rapture. They did not take the mark of the beast, and most of them are killed, right? But not all of them. So when the millennial kingdom gets here, there will be us, the church, right? And the Old Testament saints, right? But there are still people alive that haven't died that will go into the millennial kingdom, okay? Those are the ones that deal. But only, I said 4 or 5, it's 6. Only 6 verses in chapter 20 describe the 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth. Only 6 verses. That's all it says. But there's so much more. Now you get to just sit and listen. This is out of, if you want to follow along, this is Isaiah 11. Out of the stump, verses 1 and 6 through 9. Out of the stump of David's family will grow a shoot. Yeah, and we're not talking about a cattle shoot. We're talking about a branch. A family, out of the stump of David's family will grow a shoot. Yes, a new branch bearing fruit from the old root. And that day, the wolf and the lamb will live together. The leopard will lie down with the baby goat. The calf and the yearling will be safe with the lion. And a child will lead them all. The cow will graze near the bear. The cub and the calf will lie down together. The lion will eat hay like a cow. The baby will play safe near the hole of a cobra. Yes, a little child will put its hand in a nest of deadly snakes without harm. Nothing will hurt or destroy in all of my holy mountain. For as the waters fill the sea, so the earth will be people who know the Lord. Now that sounds crazy, right? That a child can stick his hand into a den of venomous snakes and won't be bitten? Did you know that this happened before? Because if you remember from our Genesis study, that only after the flood, when Noah gets off the boat, God warns him, the animals will no longer fear you, and watch out, or they will kill you now. Before that, animals didn't attack humans. Lions ate grass. There was none of this deal that we have set up today. And if you kind of see what's happening, is in the beginning, everything was perfect, right? And until the fall, and then everything started going downhill until the flood, when God wiped out everybody. But God is restoring the earth to its what was meant to be. Because the lesson here is that we cannot foil God's plan. God wanted this earth to be filled with life where it coexisted peacefully, and that will happen starting in the millennial kingdom. Okay, this is from Isaiah 65, starting in verse 17. Look, I am creating new heavens and a new earth, and no one will even think about the old ones anymore. Be glad, rejoice forever in my creation, and look, I will create Jerusalem. Now, understand, this is a prophecy about the millennial kingdom. And look, I will create Jerusalem as a place of happiness. Is Jerusalem a place of happiness right now? No, far from it. Her people will be a source of joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and delight in my people. And the sound of weeping and crying will be heard in it no more. No longer will babies die when only a few days old. No longer will adults die before they have lived a full life. No longer will people be considered old at 100. Only the cursed will die that young. In those, okay, so remember before the flood, who was the oldest man to ever live? Louder, Methuselah. Everybody's like, Methuselah. I think it's Methuselah. Methuselah, how old was he? 969, right? 969 years old. So if the earth is going back to that time, guess what? The humans are too. If you die at 100 years old in the millennial kingdom, you will be mourned as a baby that has died in childbirth. These people that will be alive during the millennial kingdom will live for hundreds of years, maybe even to the end of it. I don't know. Because back then, they didn't have Jesus ruling, right? There was sin on the earth. They were living that long. How much longer will people live with the light of God on earth? Not that crazy of a concept. In those days, people will live in the houses they build. Okay, this is the people that are alive, not us that have been resurrected, okay? In those days, people will live in the houses they build and eat the fruit of their own vineyards. Unlike the past, invaders will not take their houses and confiscate their vineyards. For my people will live as long as trees, and my chosen ones will have time to enjoy their hard-won gains. So he's talking about two different people. The people that are alive will build their own houses. They will all be farmers. We'll get to the way the land acts in a minute. But then it's also a time for his chosen ones to enjoy their hard-won gains. That's us. That's us in the millennial kingdom. Guys, we're going to be walking this same earth in resurrected bodies, and life is going to be so good. We won't need to eat. We can, but we'll never be hungry. We'll never be thirsty. We'll never be tired. We'll never be sick. We'll never be sad. We'll never be mad. We'll never be jealous. We'll never be greedy. Guys, we will be perfected through Jesus. And in this 1,000-year reign, we're going to help others that haven't died yet, that are living as old as trees. They will not work in vain. Talking about the humans. They will not work in vain, and their children will not be doomed to misfortune. For they are a people blessed by the Lord, and their children too will be blessed. I will answer them before they even call to me. I will answer to them before they ask. Before you know to even ask for something, Jesus will be giving it to you. Gives me chills. I will answer them before they call me. While they are still talking about their needs, I will go ahead and answer their prayers. The wolf and the lamb will feed together. The lion will eat hay like a cow. but the snakes will eat dust. In those days, no one will be hurt or destroyed on my holy mountain. I, the Lord, have spoken. Now, just because it's only six verses in Revelation talking about the millennial kingdom, my gosh, there's a lot to say about it. Because remember, Revelation is the fulfillment of all unfulfilled prophecy. That has not happened on this earth since Isaiah was alive, but it will happen in the millennial kingdom. One more, Jeremiah 31, 33. Actually, two more. But this is the new covenant I will make with the people of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my instructions deep within them, and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people, and they will not need to teach their neighbors, nor will they need to teach their relatives, saying, you should know the Lord. For everyone, from the least to the greatest, will know me already, says the Lord, and I will forgive their wickedness, and I will never again remember their sins. Amazing. Amazing promises. Promises for you, each and every one of you. All of this is waiting for you. And what do you have to give in return? Your heart, your priorities. God wants to be, he's made you the center of everything that he did on the cross. And he wants himself to be the center of everything that you do. Now, does that mean you have to become a monk or a preacher like me? No, go do what you do. But be who, no matter what you do, be who God made you to be. Amos, turn to the book of Amos. Amos chapter 9, it's toward the end of the Old Testament. Amos 9, 13 through 15. The time will come, says the Lord, when the grain and the grapes will, remember when I said we'll get to the how the land will act? So everybody's going to build their own house, and they will eat the fruit of their own vineyard, right? Here's a more detailed explanation of it. Amos 9, 13 through 15. The time will come, says the Lord, when the grain and grapes will grow faster than they can be harvested. Then the terraced vineyards on the hills of Israel will drip with sweet wine. I will bring my exiled people of Israel back from distant lands, and they will rebuild their ruined cities and live in them again. They will plant vineyards and gardens. They will eat their crops and drink their wine. I will firmly plant them in their own land. They will never again be uprooted from the land I have given them. Now that's about Israel, but it tells you that when Jesus touches this earth, it becomes a new creation. Life, just like in the Garden of Eden, just spreads everywhere, except Egypt and Edom. Because God says that will always be a wasteland, for they attacked Israel. But the rest of the world will just be flowering with fruit. If you plant something, the next day you go harvest it. It says you can't pick it as fast as it grows. There will be no hunger on this entire earth. It's going to be an amazing time. But now we get to verse 7 in chapter 20. And it's at the end of this 1,000-year reign, what happens? The devil is let out of prison. One last time. When the 1,000, this is in verse 7. When the 1,000 years came to an end, Satan will be let out of his prison. He will go out to deceive the nations called Gog and Magog in every corner of the earth. He will gather them together for battle, a mighty army, as numberless as sand along the seashore. Now, how in the world can people live in this millennial kingdom with given everything, and then Satan is released, and the same thing happens when he hits the earth? He starts turning people's hearts away from the Lord. And there's nobody on earth that doesn't know Jesus. They've all seen him, right? But even then, when Satan is released to whisper greed and lust and immorality and anger and jealousy into these people's hearts, he will also say, with my help, you can defeat Jesus. We're going to go kill him. And they're like, yeah, because they can't do this out loud, right? Because Jesus rules with a rod of iron. But just because they act right doesn't mean that their hearts have been given to God. So once again, Satan grabs a bunch of people, turns their hearts away from God. They come to attack Jesus, and the same thing happens again, right? The same thing happens again. But why is Satan released? I'll tell you why. Because somebody that's born in the millennial kingdom that has seen Jesus, has seen the fruit of what he can do in our lives, but without the influence of Satan, Satan is released again to prove. Here's my viewpoint of it, and a lot of other people's as well. Satan is released to prove to people that proof of Jesus doesn't mean
that people will give their hearts to Him.
You know, because people all the time say, well, if there's a God, if He would just come down, I would worship Him.
No, you won't. No, you won't. And this is the proof of it.
Even given everything, you want to talk about spoiled little children, right? Spoiled little children. First time they, well, so-and-so has more than you. Oh, they have more than me? That's not fair. Oh, yeah. You should go take it from them. And it starts all over again. But this one's going to be real quick. Not going to last very long. Also, even after a life of prosperity, people will turn from Jesus. How do we know? Verse 10. Then the devil who has deceived them was thrown into the fiery lake of burning sulfur, joining the beast and the false prophet. There they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then the devil who has deceived them was thrown. Now, this is after the battle. Jesus, you know, wipes everybody out again. Then Satan is grabbed, thrown into the lake of fire, burning sulfur, joining the beast and the false prophet who've been there for 1,000 years now. There they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And finally, at the end of this 1,000 years, once Satan is thrown into hell with the false prophet and the Antichrist, then the great white throne of judgment happens. Okay? Now, what is the great white throne of judgment? Found in verse 11. And I saw a great white throne and the one sitting on it. The earth and sky fled from his presence, but they found no place to hide. I saw the dead, both great and small, standing before God's throne. Now, all of us, Satan's been defeated, right? All of us are with Jesus, but those that didn't believe in Jesus have been in hell, the first stage of hell, and now they are resurrected, right? Brought back to life, just like you were, but there's nothing good, where there's nothing bad in our resurrection, there's nothing good in their resurrection, and they are sentenced from the bench, from the great white throne, and thrown into actual hell, where they will burn, and the Bible just said it, forever and ever. There's no release from it. And, you know, sometimes you'll hear these cocky guys, I'd rather rule in hell than serve on earth, or whatever they say. Let me tell you what hell's going to be like. It's dark because there is no light because Jesus is the light. So it's completely dark, you're completely alone, and you will burn forever and ever without end, right? You will be if you're scared of being buried alive, that is what hell is. Forever and ever and ever, and you can't die, and you'll never get any relief. I'm sorry. You know, I hate it when people say, I don't like all that hellfire and brimstone. Well, I do, because I want to be warned of it. I don't want to go there. I saw the dead, both great and small, standing before God's throne, and the books were opened, including the book of life, and the dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up its dead, and death and the grave gave up their dead. Okay? And all were judged according to their deeds. Then death and the grave were thrown into the lake of fire. This lake of fire is the second death. And anyone whose name was not found recorded in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Now, how in the world do we get our names written in the book of life? Jesus, I give my heart to you, and I'm going to make you a priority in my life, and I'm going to try my best. Even when I fail, I'm going to get back up and I'm going to live according to the way you say to live. And the way you said to live was in love. And I'm going to do what you say, God. That's what gets your name in the book of life, is giving your heart to Him. Now, how do you know you've given your heart to Him? Because you start obeying Him. You're not saved because you obeyed. You're saved because you gave your life to Him. But the fruit of our salvation is what we do for others, right? Listen, the ones in the book of life are given a second life without end. Does that make sense? Those of us written in the book of life, we'll live this life and we'll be given a second life without end. The ones not in the book of life are given a second death without end. You're scared of dying? People in hell die forever, over, over, and over. I guess they don't die, but it is the death. It's the grave. And next week, we finish. Because in Revelation 21 and 22, see, Jesus Himself has been ruling God's kingdom here on earth, right? And David is his vice president. Did you know that? We'll get to meet King David. He'll be the vice president. If you want to see where that is, Google it. But then after the great white throne of judgment, there's no record of sin. There's nobody left that doesn't believe in Jesus. And next week, we get when God himself comes to the earth. God, I thank you for your message today. And God, I hope that it inspires people to look beyond what we got going on this afternoon. God, we pray for your return. Send Jesus to get us, God, so that we can usher in your plan, or you can usher in your plan, and we get to be a part of it. But God, we know that Jesus won't come back until the fullness of the Gentiles has been reached. And that means until every last one of us that will accept him does. And then Jesus will come get us. And God, I just pray that those of you that have not given your lives to God, God, I pray that they will get on the boat because they're holding everything up. God, we just love who you are. And God, I pray that starting today, if it hasn't already happened, that not only will they love you, but they'll love following you, because that's what we'll do for eternity. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.